Lord our God, we pray for your grace to help as we look at a most solemn and humbling chapter in your word. We pray that we may take heed, but also learn of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us turn back to Genesis chapter 19. Let me read to you verses 1 to 4. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my Lord, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." But they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Well, dear friends, you know we've been studying the life of Abraham. And in our normal order of things, we come upon this chapter. But I thought to myself, shall we spend the Sunday night before Christmas in looking at such an unpleasant event of ancient Sodom? It seemed to be utterly inappropriate. I thought about that, whether we should just pause and we focus on especially the birth of Christ. But then, let me tell you the real reason. I just did not have the mental strength to pause and consider something else for tonight. You know, Christmas is on Wednesday night, and then we have the Sunday morning evening service, and right in the middle of the week, Christmas Day service, and then morning and evening services. So within 7 or 8 days, I have to prepare 5 new sermons. And if I pause and consider something else, I really think that my mental strength may not be able to do that. To just carry on, my mind will be just moving forward like this. And then I comforted myself. After all, the Son of God did not come to a nice world in order to have a good time. Now, we must not think of Christmas as just something, you know, nice and warm, feeling full, singing carols, don't need to think much, enjoying good food. Well, that's not the reason the Son of God came to this world. Remember, Christ was born in a foul, dirty, filthy manger. The manger was not romantic at all. The world did not receive Christ. His people rejected him. The manger was an animal trough. It was smelly, full of animal excrement and so on. The Son of God came to this dirty, filthy world to save sinners from the wrath to come. And he came suffer to die for sinners. And what we have tonight here in Sodom was just a little picture of the final judgment. And my dear friends, is it too much to say that Sydney is on its way to become a Sodom? Now, we are not yet Sodom, but the city of Sydney is becoming increasingly unclean, morally speaking, lustful, perverse, and I don't need to give you the details, but you know this is the case. Often told overseas students, especially girls from other countries, I say, well, you get into Sydney, don't think this is a very safe city. Don't get the impression that everyone here is nice and honest. There are many, many dangers and crimes and evils in this city. And our world at large is becoming like that. So tonight, let's first of all consider Sin City visited. What was Sodom? Sodom was a sinful city in its very heart and essence. Sodom becomes the symbol of wickedness and moral degradation. Remember God's intimation to Abraham last week? In the last chapter, God told Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom. He was sending the two angels to inspect the city to see whether this city was indeed so wicked before he should destroy that city. In this chapter, chapter 19, the angels told Lot, "We will destroy this place," verse 13, "because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Sodom's reputation of being a wicked and immoral city had gone up to heaven before the face of the Lord, so to say. And these two angels were sent to wipe out that city. Now you understand, God did not really need two angels to do the inspection. He knew all about Sodom. The point of God sending two angels to inspect the city and to show what would happen to these two angels without divine intervention is to show us that God is always just in his judgment. You know, so many people say something like this, well, I don't understand how God can allow such a calamity to happen to this or that place. We don't know because our understanding is limited. And the facts that we know are so limited. We really do not know how wicked this world is and what is in people's hearts. And I, for one, I do not want to know all the details of the wicked crimes in this city. I don't know about you, but sometimes, in the radio, I wasn't listening, but news came up and a story about this or that wickedness. I just don't want to know. I don't want to get my mind polluted. I don't need to get more dirt into my thinking, so to say. The point of the angel's visit is that God is showing us he's always just in his judgment. The Bible assures us God is always righteous in his judgment. He always does what is right. In his judgment, And even in His forgiveness of sins, God is always just. He is never unjust. He is never unfair to anyone. And the Bible also tells us God is mostly patient with sinners, even with the most wicked and evil sinners. Now you see the distinction. The Bible tells us God is always just, never unjust. But God is mostly patient with sinners. Mostly. Not always. But mostly. And God's mostly patient with sinners, even with the most wicked and evil sinners. God is patient. Remember God's pronouncing His own name to Moses? Moses asked about a fuller revelation of God's character, and the Lord let His glory pass before Moses, and the Lord God pronounces His name as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, meaning patient, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But it goes on. How does it go on? By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. God is mostly patient with everyone, with us, and even with the most wicked and evil men and women. But when God's patience with our unbelief and rebellion wears out, when it's finished, it is finished. No one can make a claim on God, saying, well, you must allow me to live one more year or one more day. No. A person may be a drunk, a person may beat up his wife, a person may murder other people, a person may be a drug dealer. And most of the time, God is patient, even with those people. But when the day of God's patience wears out, when it's finished, it is finished. Sodom, this evil city, for many years enjoyed luxury and prosperity, and even survived defeat from their enemies. That was the reason Lot got into this city in the first place. It was such a good city in terms of material riches, in terms of money, luxury. But when the day of doom came, there was to be no escape. So my dear friends, be warned and warn others. I think by and large we lack the courage to warn others. And we have unbelieving friends and loved ones, and our tendency is not to warn them. We think, well, they're all right. Yeah, they don't believe in Jesus. Some of them may be even sinning in quite obvious ways. But we say, well, they're still young. And maybe next Christmas. But not this Christmas. I've told you this before. Years ago, when I was a student in a university, there was this young man who was very keen to share the gospel. He was just a zealous evangelist. He founded a Christian group. He was so zealous, he would go everywhere sharing with others, unbelievers, the gospel. And he was laughed at. He was mocked. But guess what? When people got into trouble, they went to him. And he shared with me, because he tried to take me under his wings, and he shared with me why he was so zealous to share the gospel. He said he got an older brother who was a seaman. And some years ago, he thought of sharing the gospel with his brother before his brother should go for another trip. But he said, oh, well, next time, I'll let it go. When my brother should come back, I'll share the gospel with him. So he didn't share the gospel with his brother. And his brother left for this trip. And he never returned. He never returned. And he missed the opportunity. My father was a seaman also. I remember when I was a child. One evening in the news, it says the name of my father's ship, someone got murdered. I was hoping that won't be my father. It wasn't my father. But someone did got murdered. Well, be warned. And let us have the courage. And love to warn others. So Sin City visited, and then we have Sin City overflown. On that fateful day, in verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So the Lord overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Verse 27. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, what did he see? And behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Remember Abraham? Pleaded with the Lord, if there were 10 righteous persons left in this city, spare Sodom. So Abraham got up to see what would happen. He saw the smoke like a furnace. Like some of these pictures we saw of the bushfire. The thick black smoke coming up. I don't know how many of you have been to Pompeii personally. Anyone? No? Well, some of you young people, one day you are going to be there and do this visit on my behalf. Pompeii, on the 24th of August, 79 AD. Mount Vesuvius, a volcano near the Bay of Naples in Italy, erupted. It had erupted many times before, but this time, the volcano buried the ancient Roman city of Pompeii under a thick carpet of volcanic ash, and there was a witness who said the dust poured across the land like a flood. Of one of those most remarkable events in the ancient world. What was so frightening was that in the 18th century, when a group of explorers discovered this site, they discovered under a thick layer of dust and debris, Pompeii was mostly intact. The buildings, the artifacts, the skeletons of the people. They were just going about the daily business, and they literally got frozen. Not frozen by ice, but covered by the volcanic ash. And they were just, well, they were doing something like this, and then died. It must be quite an experience to go to Pompeii and saw the skeletons and witness those houses, beautiful houses, wonderfully decorated. And the scary thing is this, my dear friend. Mount Vesuvius has not erupted since 1944, and the experts are telling us any day this volcano is going to erupt again in a catastrophic way. And now some 3 million people live within 20 miles of the volcano's crater. It's something like Maruba to Engadine. And Maruba is the volcanic crater. And you live within this area, 3 million people, if that should happen. And people do not escape on time, it would be a most horrible catastrophe. Pompeii. And some of those immoral things we could still witness in Pompeii. We can't see Sodom anymore. But what's the point of Sodom? Our Lord Jesus tells us explicitly. Sodom is a type of the final judgment. Jesus says in Luke 17, as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in that day. As it was in the days of Lot, people were eating, drinking, buying things, selling things, planting, building. And then rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them all. On that day when the Lord rained down this fire and brimstone, people were just getting up to do their business. There were some builders building houses. There were people doing business. Some people were having their breakfast, eating and drinking. And people thought they were going to have a good day or a normal day, at least. And Jesus says, even so will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Just in one day, everything is gone. Some people must be very disappointed when they should come to visit sin in the past few weeks, or even now, they say, well, we come to Sydney to see the blue sky, and now it's grey. We come from a polluted country, and now Sydney is more polluted than any place else in the world. All of a sudden, it's gone, and let's hope and pray that we'll get over this. Over the past 6 months, one of the most prosperous, one of the safest cities in the world, suddenly got what it was so proud of, ruined. You know which city I'm talking about, Hong Kong. Hong Kong boasted is a very safe airport. It was a very safe city. The mass transit system in Hong Kong run on time 99.99% every year, except this year. All of a sudden, well, Sodom certainly was worse. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we are told God did not spare the angels of sin. God did not spare the ancient world in the days of Noah. And God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those afterward would live ungodly. So my dear friends, listen. Sodom is an example to this ungodly world. This ungodly world one day will be like Sodom. And the Son of God came to this world to save us from the final judgment of God. That's what the Bible talks about, the gospel of salvation. To save from what? To save from the final judgment of God. But you and I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way to escape the wrath of God except by faith union with Christ. There's no other way. There's no other Savior. Just as on that day, Lot could not escape except by following the angels. There's no other way. There's no other exit except through the hands of the angels. And now we must look at more details on this rescue operation. God rescuing righteous Lot through these two angels. Now it's very interesting that the New Testament assures us that Lot was a righteous man. Without the New Testament, if we just got Genesis, we might come to a contrary conclusion. We may think, well, Lot was not saved. But no, because when we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, we are told God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So one thing is clear. Lot was a righteous man. He was a believer. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the people in Sodom. His soul was tormented every day by seeing and hearing what happened in Sodom. He heard what happened in Sodom. He saw some of those terrible things, and he was oppressed. He was a true believer. He was a righteous man. And with that light, we go back to Genesis 19, and we can discover some telltale signs that Lot was trying his best to exercise his godly influence in that wicked city. Go back to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 9. Listen to how the violent man complaining against Lot. They want to gain, they want to violate the two angels. Lot tried to stop them, and they said, "Stand back. This fellow came in here to stay, and he keeps acting as a judge. This man didn't like Lot. He said he was a foreigner. He was an alien, and he keeps on acting as a judge. He's always trying to judge us. He's always saying this things are about righteousness and about God's judgment and things like that. We don't like him." And it seems that Lot had become some sort of a city councillor in Sodom. You notice at the beginning of this chapter, in the evening time, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Why? The gate of an ancient city was the place of judgment. He was in the open square. It seemed to be he was doing this every night. And the two angels said, "We're going to stay here in the open square." He said, "No, please, you can't stay here. Come on with me." "No, we're going to stay here." "No, it's too dangerous." Every night, Lot was trying to stop these evils happening in the town square. And people didn't like him. In that definitive biography of Hudson Taylor, there was an incident in the life of William Burns and Hudson Taylor. They were in a town in China. And that town was going to have a festival to the gods. And both men knew that during this festival time, there will be a lot of prostitutions, really immoral things. And these two men got the courage, in the midst of this festival, urging the people, don't do that. You won't do that to your wives and daughters, and stop this revelry. I was always told that Chinese people were the most righteous, moral people in the world. When I read that, I said, oh, this is shocking. I never knew such a thing would happen in China. But apparently it was so. It was so. And on that night, now we don't want to talk too much about that, but when wickedness was faced to face with the beauty of perfect goodness and holiness, it just wanted to defile what was pure. When the man saw these two angels, they saw two most beautiful men. The beauty of their holiness, the beauty of their goodness, and we were told the man, old man and young man, teenagers and older men, they were all burning with lust. And they were all out to violate these two angels, these two beautiful men. Was it not horrible? What happened? What happened? How could this man be so crazy, young and old? Well, we hear so much of somewhere wicked men violating the purity of children. Child pornography. Child prostitution. Capturing children. Selling them to this wicked trade. How could anyone be involved in that? My dear friend, it's the very nature of evil. Where evil sees good and beauty, it wants to defile it, it wants to make it dirty. And that's why the entertainment industry, the music industry, and now even education, they are so insistent to defile the purity of childhood. There's this great satanic movement. Oh, we want to defile the purity of children. I remember years ago, 30 years ago, I was teaching a scripture class in Maroba Junction School here, kindergarten, year one, and the students were doing some of this handicraft, and there was this boy. He was talking about the most explicit filth with the girls. I said, where did he call this? How come you would know these things? Kissing the girls. About the most explicit things. But this is the culture in our time. It doesn't want our children to be innocent and pure. It wants to defile our children as young, as quickly as possible. I don't need to give you all the details. Now even the cartoons we are told, the children's book we are told. But it's a fact. Okay, we come back to Lot. How did Lot got into Sodom in the first place? How did they ever get there? Remember? How did they ever get there? He got a choice of going there or not going there. He wasn't born there. He wasn't a native of Sodom. Why did he get into Sodom? Answer? for the love of money. When Lot saw Sodom, he could see the immorality, he could see the influence on his family, but then he got his glasses on and they were dollar, dollar, dollar. That's it. So he got in and he stayed there, and despite the warning some years ago with the defeat of Sodom, he stayed on. And then in this chapter, pathetic Lot, he lingered on despite the angels urging him to leave. You look at verse 16. The angels asked him, please leave. What did he do? He lingered on. Not yet. Let me wait. And the angel had to take hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, and just drag them out, so to say. You understand? The angels appear in human form. They only got four hands, the two men together. And they used all their hands to take Lot's hand, Lot's wife's hand, the two daughters' hand, and got them out. And the angel told them, escape for your life. Do not look behind. Don't stay anywhere near in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And what did Lot say? Oh, please, no. Not too far away from Sodom. Not too far away. Let us stay nearby. Soon, he won't stay nearby. And my dear friends, you know this righteous Lot compromised and lost influence even over his family. How sad. He told his sons-in-law and went out in the middle of the night, please come with me, escape. And they thought he was joking. They thought he was joking. And then, this terrible suggestion he made to the violent man. He said to them, don't violate these two visitors of mine. I got two daughters here. I'll bring them out, and you do anything to my daughters. What suggestion is that? Would any father do such a thing? What happened to Lot's mind? And later on, the daughter's idea to have children with father, what happened? What happened was, Lot and his wife and his daughters, the whole family, they've been influenced by the moral depravity around them without being conscious of it. Lot was trying to be righteous, but he didn't know he got affected. He tried to bring up his children in a righteous way, but he didn't know his own children were so much affected. My dear friend, is this not a great challenge to us who are living in a city like Sydney in the 21st century? The music, the movies, the entertainment, how people talk and behave, the latest fashion, the internet, the very moral air we breathe is so poisonous. It is everywhere, like the recent smoke and haze, but we are so used to that, we no longer feel the shock. We hear, we see so much of these things, advertisement and you name it, and we got desensitized. That is the devil's strategy. Before he got us to sin, he desensitized our moral sensitivity. We no longer feel the shock. We no longer feel the danger. And that is sin. And that is New York. Is Singapore like this? Yes. Shanghai? I guess so. Tokyo? I think so. You remember Jesus' warning in Luke chapter 17. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And then back in Genesis chapter 19, it says, Lot's wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Mrs. Lot was running away from Sodom, half-heartedly, quite unwillingly. The angel was pulling her, and she was just dragging. Oh, I don't want to leave my property in Sodom. I got a beautiful house in Sodom. All my stuff, my gold, my treasure, my beautiful clothes. Oh, maybe you're only joking, angels. You look so much like man. Maybe you're not messenger from God. Maybe you're just some crazy preachers, who knows? And she looked back. She didn't want to leave. Was Mrs. Lot influenced by Lot's worldliness? Or was she the influence on Lot to get him to Sodom in the first place? We don't quite know. It could well be that Lot's wife was saying to him, come on, dear darling, let's go to Sodom. And Lot said, no, it's you know, so lustful, so impure, it's not safe for children. Oh, but look, there's so much money. We can pray there, can't we? We can have family worship there. We can still worship the God, the Lord there. Can we not? Which was the way? I don't know. Except I know. Lot was saved alone. You know, my dear friends, marriage will either get us closer to God or further away from Him. For those of you who are married, make sure that you exercise a good and godly influence on your wife, on your husband, together, husband and wife, draw nearer to God. And you young people here, when you get married, make sure you can get someone who will bring you nearer to God. Someone whom you can safely trust your soul to, whether husband or wife. You say, well, this guy, this girl, well, he or she is going to have a godly influence over me. What a solemn thing to think of the effect of marriage. I've seen godly people led astray by unbelieving spouses. I've also seen people who've been so much helped by their believing spouses. It's really for better or for worse, but maybe better. But tonight, before we finish, I want to finish with a word of grace, with an encouraging note. Go to verse 36 of Genesis 19. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Does anyone know the meaning of Moab? Moab in Hebrew means literally from father. What a name! This child I got from my father! Oh, poor Lot! What was he going to say for the rest of his life? What a name, what a shame. But friends, grace triumphs over sin. Do you remember Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David? And Ruth was a Moabite. In the first chapter, of the New Testament, we are told explicitly that Ruth the Moabite was an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through a Moabite woman, Ruth came our Lord Jesus Christ. The very Son of God came to save dirty, filthy sinners. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Over a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. After all, tonight's message is a Christmas message. The triumph of God's grace. May we know that. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we give you praise and thanks that as long as this world shall endure, as long as the gospel is still preached, there is hope. And we humbled ourselves before you tonight, and we pray especially for our unbelieving loved ones, our unbelieving children, spouses, parents, siblings, friends, oh, give us grace to exercise a godly influence over them. We confess our failures in the past. We confess our own sins and unbelief. We mourn for our failures, for the inconsistency of our testimony. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your grace to help, that from henceforth we may be godly influence over them and bring them into your kingdom. Give us the spirit of prayer. Have mercy upon this city. Have mercy upon our state. Have mercy upon Australia. Have mercy upon the countries we come from. In Jesus' name, Amen.